Let us now turn then to read God's word, and tonight we're back again to the life of Abraham, and we're going to read that very well-known episode in his life in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis and chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that Abraham did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any thing unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen, or the Lord shall see to it. And the angel of the Lord called to Abram out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, but in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abram returned unto his young men, and they arose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abram dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abram, saying, Behold, Micah, she hath borne, also born children unto thy brother Nahor. Haz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abram's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thash, and Maach. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us continue our worship singing, this time from the portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're singing at verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes, for it doth with me stay. Than all my teachers now I have more understanding far, because my meditation thy testimonies are. In understanding I excel those that are agents, for I endeavored to keep all thy commandments. My feet from each ill will I stayed, that I may keep thy word. I from thy judgments have not swerved, for thou hast taught me, Lord. Psalm 119, from 97 to 102. Oh, how love I thy law. We come to the episode of the offering of Isaac as given to us here in chapter 22 of Genesis. And if there's one theme perhaps that could crystallize the thinking and the lessons out of this chapter, it is understanding God's ways. Understanding God's ways. That was the problem to Abraham. Now, we've just been singing there in Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 gives us much of an insight into the place and function of God's own word and its law. The psalmist delights in what is given there in Psalm 119. It gives direction for his life. There are so many different applications of, or at least given to us, shown to us in Psalm 119. It's a guide for his life. In verse 9, it's when he's in troubles and problems, it's encouraging to him, strengthens him. There's a text that he might go back to, or there's a passage he might read again. We're told in verse 59 that it's a way of testing his life and of reviewing his habits and the direction of his living. The word understanding occurs 8 times in Psalm 119. And so often we find that the psalmist is given understanding on a whole variety of problems and difficulties in life. The psalmist is given an understanding of himself. The psalmist is given an understanding that will equip him to go through life. And it's all derived and comes from knowing God's law. How we need that understanding today. And how easy and available it is for all of us to get it. It's an understanding that you cannot get out of books. It's an understanding that doesn't come from lectures or any academic institution. It's an understanding that comes from being alone with God and reading his word. But it equips us for life with all of its complexities, coping with pressures, overcoming problems. As we stay within God's word, we become a wise and an understanding people. That's one of the phrases, one of the descriptions that have stuck with me from our studies in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 6. God's people, when they read God's word, they become, yes, and they're given understanding, but they become a wise and understanding people. The same lesson is gained and given to us by Psalm 27. There, the psalmist is under pressure from his enemies. And underneath that kind of pressure, there is always the danger and the possibility of making a mistake that is costly for himself, for the nation, and for the people. And so, therefore, towards the end of Psalm 27, he's praying that the Lord would lead him in a plain path. Clear in God's guidance and God's leading to him. We've no right to ask for or to be given the debrief of a whole week or whatever might be waiting for us in days to come. All that we're entitled to is simply one step. But what the psalmist is asking there is that whatever that step is given to him, that it is clear and it is obvious. That it would be a clear one that he could see, that he would have understanding where it's leading him. But nothing. Nothing from all the understanding that you can gain out of Psalm 119. Nothing about the prayer of Psalm 27 verse 11. Nothing could have prepared Abraham for what now happens to him in this chapter. He is there asked, instructed to offer his son. And we've got to try to follow Abraham in understanding God's ways. God's ways of dealing with us and with Abraham. And I want simply to break it down into three or four headings for tonight. And the first one is simply this. There is a perplexity of the ways of the Lord with his people. There's a perplexity. There's a phrase that occurs in different situations today. Somebody can be blindsided. It comes across especially in sport, contact sports like rugby. Because rugby is constantly, I'm not saying fighting, but contact and trying to dispossess the person of the ball and such like. An attack can come in a source that you'd never see. An attack can come upon the person who's playing the ball that they never expected. And that's called you're blindsided. Or maybe it's a debate between politicians or such like. And there's an argument being developed and deployed and building. And you don't recognize the significance of the argument until eventually it defeats you. You don't see something coming. That simply is you're blindsided. And that's exactly what happened to Abraham here. Abraham was blindsided. He had no suspicion. He had no expectation. He didn't see coming what God now told him to do. God was going to test, put this man on trial. Just how strong, just how substantial is the faith of this man? We have a saying, it's repeated so often, every man has his limit. What is Abraham's limit? And so the Lord is pushing and pushing hard with Abraham in what he asks him now to do. Will Abraham crack? Or will he survive? I've deliberately not used the text, the word that is given in verse 1. God tempted Abraham, because that always has the wrong connotation and suggestion about it. It's always got the idea of doing something wrong. That's not the intention. And that's never the way the Lord works. He always works for the good of his people, never for their ill. We know what the intention of God was. But Abraham didn't. Just the same way as when you go to the book of Job, and you see there the things that happened to Job. Job didn't know what was happening in the councils of heaven's courts. Job didn't know the permissions that were given to those that were oppressing him and opposing him. Job knew none of these things that you and I know when we read the book. Neither did Abraham. There are tragedies, there are tests that come to Abraham, and there are tests that come to you and to me. And they're not clearly marked in that way. You know, if you sit an exam today, there's always, it's put face down, and it's always written test paper. And you know what that is. You know what's below and underneath the pages. You know that it's a test. But there are some events, and there are some happenings in our life as they come into the life of Abraham here, that we never ever fully understand. Abraham was blindsided. He didn't see this coming. He couldn't understand what was happening to him. Thomas Watson, a Puritan writer from years back, says this: God is to be trusted when his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. God is to be trusted when his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. So here is the perplexing ways of God dealing with Abraham. He's testing him. What's he being tested on? Well, some people will say that perhaps because Isaac was the son of his old age, that there was a devotion and a relationship between them that was taking the place of that of the Lord, and therefore he was being tested in that way. No. This is the faith and trust of Abraham in his God. Like we said, how strong and substantial is this man's faith? How far did his trust in God run? Did he impose limits on what could be done? A line drawn, maybe, that Abraham wouldn't cross. A line beyond which he could not see the promise that's been fulfilled, or the purposes of God being realized. He couldn't see them, therefore he'll draw back from that line and he won't go crossing it, won't go even near it. Is this the test that Abraham is given? Has he imposed limits? Has he drawn lines? He's been tested. Whenever tests come our way, whenever things go astray in our life and things don't work as we expect them to do, when we can be surprised, when we can be blindsided, sometimes we have the first question is, why? And then the second question follows so quickly on it, why me? And right away, we're looking for explanations. Right away, we're looking for some understanding of why this has now come at this time to me. But the Lord doesn't owe us. The Lord does not owe us any explanation. Remember what Habakkuk says. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. And that simply means that we trust and rely implicitly and fully. We rely upon the promises, just like Thomas Watson told us, when providences don't seem to be going the way we want them and are troublesome to us, we rely nevertheless on the promises that God has given and our experience in the past of the character of the God we follow. We're not due any explanations. We're simply called to live, trusting and relying upon God. What have we seen then in the life of Abraham over these past weeks? Chapter after chapter. Plan on top of plan. Schemes invented, then schemes frustrated. We've traced it down through the years. This promise of a son. 25 years they've been waiting. 25 years they've been struggling. At last they have their son. But now Abram is asked to sacrifice him. That seemed to Abram to be contrary to all that God had said. All that Abram expected from his God. He had dismissed his other son Ishmael on God's instructions. Now he was being asked to sacrifice the only one that he had. And there's no hint. And there's no clue of this coming towards him. And there's no explanation given of why God is requiring it. And when you read verse 2, you realize something of the emotional trauma that is now in the heart and soul of Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son, the son that you love. Can you not hear the waves breaking on this man's soul and this man's heart? Can you not hear the trauma that he's going through as the Lord speaks to him of these things? The utter perplexity of what God was requiring him to do. And God says to him, get thee into the land of Moriah. There's a little glimpse there of something that would have encouraged Abraham. A little glimpse of something in the words that the Lord used there in the middle of verse 2. God says, get thee into the land of Moriah. That phrase was exactly the same phrase that was used way back in chapter 12. When Abram first came and met. When God came and first met Abram. And he says, get thee into the land away from your family. You yourself alone is what it says. Be up and going. That was a testing moment for Abraham. To turn and to embrace what the Lord had said. And so it is now in this 22nd chapter. Turn and embrace what the Lord has said. It's so absurd. The son is so long in coming. The promises that are attached and hang upon his life continuing to breathe. And this command that God has given seems to go straight across 25 years of history. Seems to go straight across the promises that God has given. That command seems to be God contradicting himself. That's the way it would appear to Abraham. That's what gives this so perplexity to him. There are times when we might be in maybe not as tight a situation as Abraham was. But we can all say, yes, there's something I don't understand here. There's something perplexing me about what God is doing in my life. We can all say that in a smaller, lesser scale, just about ourselves. We can simply say it, like the psalmist says, does God know in heaven high what's happening on the earth below? We're going through a problem. A problem that has been multiplied and heaped upon with each passing day. We're going through a problem. And we've got a promise. The Lord says, I will be a refuge and a help to such as my people are. And yet we don't know the realization of that very promise of being a refuge and a strength in the midst of the problem we're going through. We don't understand it. And it's a perplexity to us. It's the same with the Lord himself. We're told, remember that the Lord loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their brother. John 11 tells us that there was this place, this one home that he loved to be in, where he could be with those whom he loved. And yet Lazarus died someday. And what are we told? We're told that quite deliberately, the Lord delays 2 days before he goes to see them in their intense grief at losing a brother. It just doesn't make sense. The perplexing ways of God. There are many things like that. Just like Abraham in our life. Things that we just don't understand. There are phases we go through where we simply can't make sense of everything that's happening. But what is the least that we can do? What is the least that we can do at these times? Yes, we've taken it already from the prophet, the just shall live by faith. But we also have something given to us by the prophet Isaiah. The very end of chapter 50, these two verses seem to be so appropriate for Abraham and for ourselves in these days. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Well, surely that's a description of Abraham. And then we come to this description of their circumstances. Yes, that walk in darkness and they have no light. They don't have any understanding of what's happening to them then. That's the situation painted. And what does the text say to us? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's what we're called to do. When we can't lean on anything else of our own understanding or explanation, we can at least lean on what we've known of the past and what God has told us about himself. Lean upon the Lord. So yes, we have these perplexing paths and ways of the Lord dealing with Abraham and the perplexing ways in which we see the Lord dealing with us in these days also. But the second thing I want us to take out of this chapter is not only the perplexing ways of the Lord, but secondly, the path the servant walks. What is it that Abram does in the midst of all that the Lord says to him? He surprises us in a measure. He doesn't ask the question, why or why me? He surprises us by simply, in the morning, making preparation and obeying. He goes as the Lord has told him. But as we've unpacked the emotions and the sentiment and everything else that's going on, as we've unpacked the turmoil that's going through in his life, how can he be so strong? All this inner trauma that he's got, with the thoughts bouncing around inside his head, what is it that overwhelms all of that? What is it that is stronger than all of these emotions? I deliberately read verse 5, putting in the tense of the verbs. Because in verse 5 it says, I, the lad, will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will come back again to you. There are plural verbs. He is trusting that he's going to come back. But what is he trusting in? The path he walks, the path of obedience, and he's trusting in something. Something strong and substantial to carry him through all the trauma that he's experiencing. As we go through our Christian life, there's this filtering process takes place all the time. We begin to see and appreciate more and more things that are important. The flimsy, temporal, loose things, we just let them go past us. And we get a tighter and a tighter grip on the character of our God and the word of our God. What we know about him and what we've experienced at his hand. Remember where Abraham has been. Abraham has been to school. That's the way we've been representing it. He's been taught lessons about God time after time. He's learned of God's power to deliver him from kings. He's discovered the way in which God intervenes and interjects to protect others from sinning against God. The way in which God has protected both himself and Sarah in Egypt, not once, but twice. The way in which God has made provision for them. The God, we are told, of heaven and of earth. He's been learning. He's been learning in all these school classes. And now he's putting into effect what he's been taught. It was the same with the disciples. The disciples had times and faces where the Lord took them aside and took them apart into the countryside, away from all the distractions of life and city and comings and goings. And he told them about himself, where he was going, what was going to happen. And he was teaching them. And then after the class was over, he then sent them out to tell others of what they themselves had been told by him. How they were to live and to put into practice the faith that he had shared with them and given to them. The same with Abraham. The Lord had been teaching him and teaching him in so many different ways. And now he's gone, he's called to put it into practice. The same with ourselves. To put it into practice and to obey what the Lord says. We can be in, as we said, practical, difficult circumstances. And in these kind of circumstances, sometimes we've got to ask, well, what promise do I have? What assurance can I lean on? What can I pray for? And what can I look for by way of help or wisdom or strength? All of these are the questions that go tumbling through our minds. We could be very similar to the psalmist in Psalm 27, when we can be in a very tight situation and we want a degree of clarity of the step that's to go. We want to know exactly what the next thing is. And we say to the Lord, lead me, Lord, in a plain way. We know what the character of God is. But sometimes when he works with us, there's not the clarity and that guidance that we would want. We're not seeing things or understanding things as clear as we would want. But yet we're still called to trust, to walk in the way that we know is correct, like Abraham did and like the disciples did. We cannot understand completely what he's doing in my life or in yours. But I will trust him. We've discovered that about him. It's the cumulative, consistent testimony of the years of the Christian's life. He's never let me down. He's never been inconsistent. He's never, ever been untrue to his word. Perhaps, yes, I've expected the answer to come this way and that way at this time and not another. And yes, the Lord hasn't been there with my expectations, but that's my problem and not the Lord's. The Lord has always been true, always been there to help. Though he is mysterious, he is still righteous. And so we're called to obey him, just as Abraham was. The path that he walked, he obeyed, even though he lacked understanding about everything the Lord was requiring from him. So yes, we've got the perplexing path. Yes, we've got the path the servant walks. Third thing, we've got the provision that the Lord makes. We can travel with the Father and with the Son to Moriah, the mountain that the Lord has appointed. And when we get there, and along the way in the preparation that's made, quite deliberately the text and the chapter lingers and focuses upon every little detail that we are assured and we are understanding the conflict that Abraham carries with him. He had to build the altar. He had to set out the wood. He took the fire. He had to lay his son upon it. He had to take the knife. All of these details are given to us here so that we are in no doubt over the trauma that this man was going through. And at the last possible moment, there's an intervention by God, and he is stopped. And as he looks around, he finds in the thicket a ram. And the ram is there laid as a substitute for his son. Abram indeed has been tested. Tested and has revealed the scope and the strength of his faith. We are told in the book of Hebrews that this is the way Abram thought. He reasoned it out that God was able to raise his son even from the dead. Now that's quite a remarkable challenge to ourselves, the way in which he applied his faith. He didn't know as much as you and I know. Yet he used the little that he had to that great effect. The provision that God made and the way in which he worked it out and thought it through Abraham. He had the knowledge that God had given him. He had God's dealings with him in all the schoolrooms that he'd been into. And it was all woven together, leading him to one basic conclusion. And here we have, yes, his faith being worked out. But we have also here an insight into God's ways of salvation with his people. How is that salvation going to be achieved? We're given a light here to understand it. It is through the means of substitution, taking the place of the sinner. So the problem of sin is addressed and is dealt with. And there is a beautiful phrase. First of all, in verse 8. Abram said, "My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. That phrase, "God will provide himself a lamb," it's simply saying, God will see to it. And that's what's repeated again in verse 14. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. It loses its in the translation of verse 14 you have there, but it's exactly the same. God will see to it. That's what it means. God will provide. This is a very precious text to Hudson Taylor, the man who was responsible for what was known a long time ago as the China Inland Mission, which is now known as the OMF. Because that phrase, "the Lord will provide," is the motto of that organization. The provision that God makes, here specifically for Abraham. But not only is it the provision that God makes for Abraham, it also sets out a pattern of God's provision for his people. God will constantly see to it. Whatever problems might arise in our life, whatever struggles we've got to go through, God will see to it. We're not given the assurance of an understanding on everything. We're not owed, or nor will the Lord give, an explanation of all the events that come into our life, all the struggles and the problems that come our way. No. But there will be times when he may lift these very perplexities away from us. We may come to church. We may come before the Lord and we're carrying something upon our soul. And we deliberately take it with us before God. And sometimes the Lord deals with us just as he dealt with Abraham. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will remove it and take it away. And we get respite and we get relief. The pattern of God's dealings with Abraham and the pattern the Lord creates and gives and leaves for his dealings with his people still. God will see to it. Whatever is bothering us, troubling us, weighing us down, we may not know why it's there. We're not due an explanation of why it's there. We don't understand why it's there at times, but it's been there long enough. And then perhaps one day, one time, totally surprising and unexpected, the Lord takes it away and he sees to it. So yes, there's the perplexing ways, there's the path of servant, there's the provision the Lord makes. One last thought. The last few verses of this chapter, we can read them from verse 20 onwards, and we'd ask, what's the connection between these verses and what's gone on beforehand? Well, let me just put it this way. Here we have the fourth thought, the prosperity that others have. We're told, it came to pass after these things that Abram was told these things. He was told about the extension and the enlargement of his family, his other members of his family. Why do we need to know that? Why do we need to know that Abram knows? We don't understand it. And yet there is another lesson here for Abraham. Let me do it like this. He's had a promise. 25 years before it has been fulfilled, but Sarah was barren when the promise was given. When the son arrived, not long afterwards, he was asked to sacrifice. And if you stand back and look at the whole life of Abram, it all seems so narrow. It all seems as if he's just making it every time. It all seems that everything seems so fragile and so exposed and so vulnerable. On the other hand, contrast his brother. Look at the enormity of what he's got. Look at the enormity, 12 families or 12 children mentioned in these few verses. And yet here is Abraham. He's just got one son. The covenant line, the line where God's promise runs, seems to be so, so vulnerable, set against so many cousins, the children of two brothers, one against many. But let's remember this, and the lesson is this: numbers are not what's important. Numbers are not what's important. To whom is the promise given? Where are the chain links of God's purpose running? Where are they found? They are found with Isaac. And that makes all the difference. The church and the Christian cause might be at a low point in our nation today. So few for, so many against. The danger is that we lose sight. We think we don't matter. We look upon ourselves and we think we're so insignificant. But we've got to do just like Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. That's what Abraham did. He applied it. So therefore, we've got to apply it still today. Where do the interests of heaven rest? Where does God's eye come searching and finding? Amos tells us, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. That exclusive focus of God upon one people alone. It stays standing for us today. These are the people that I love and I want to see them, and I bend my ear to catch their cry. You only have I known. We look at ourselves. There may not be all that much to encourage us. But then we've got to paint in the spiritual shades. The other people might have so much going for them. But the Lord is on this side of the equation. The Lord is with Isaac, despite the numbers with the rest. The Lord is with his people and with his church still today. In all the comings and goings of life, with all the pressures and the problems we've got to cope with, there are times when we're alone and we cannot make sense of what's going on around us or what's involving us. And then in that situation, we've got to pick up, in our mind's eye, we've got to pick up by faith the things that really matter. Remember what we said on our New Year's Day service. And we've got to take that thought and that trust, and we've got to say to our soul, God says to you, I am with you. And God's presence with his people more than compensate for any lack of understanding we might have in what's happening to us. What matters to us is not the ability to give an answer to any question. What matters to us is not the ability to give an explanation of every event in our life. What matters is not that understanding, however much we might want it. Sometimes we don't get it. But what matters most is the reality of that promise to know God's presence with us as we walk along the perplexing paths of life. Understanding God's way, not always open to us, but what really matters is God himself with us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant unto us stillness, grant unto us light upon thy word, and from there light upon our lives. Where it is necessary and needful, give us an understanding of what is happening to us and involving us. And where we don't have that, Teach us simply to lean upon thyself, thy character, and what we've had from thine hand in days past. Truly our testimony is that God is good to Israel. And nothing that happens to us will ever break that pattern. So therefore we trust and rely upon thee. Lord, encourage us then in day by day living to simply take this, the glorious gift of faith given to thy people and the revelation of thyself, and to live by it day in and day out. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and the beginning of the first four stanzas. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Psalm 40, these four verses, I waited for the Lord my God. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit